Let's bow our head and pray together. Father God, we praise you, we honor you, because you are sovereign. This morning, as we come before you, in the midst of this pandemic, we have to confess that our human reason cannot fathom why some of the things happen. But we do know one thing, that you are sovereign and you are in control. There are things for your children to learn. There are opportunities for us to take advantage of. Father God, we pray that we will not waste this pandemic. We will learn all the things we need to learn. Father God, as we come before you, we recognize once again that you are a transcendent God. You live in invisible light. But on the other hand, you are also an immanent God. Even now, you are with us. As we get together in each other's family, you are with us here and now. Therefore, we give thanks to you. We know that according to the promise of Jesus Christ, you are with us now. We pray that no matter what happened, no matter our hardships, we just pray that we can learn your will. Father God, we also pray for this land. There are so much division and strife among people. We just pray that your church will be the salt, the light of the world, so that as people become reconciliated with you, people can also become reconciliated with each other. We pray that in this church, we know that no matter what we believe, or no matter our personal opinion, remember, we are brothers and sisters first. We pray that your will be done in this church. We pray that your will be done on this land. We also pray for the people in authority here. We pray for the president, for the vice president, for the leaders in the Congress. We just pray that they all can serve this land, can rule this land with the fear of you. Because ultimately, they are not only accountable to the voters, they are accountable to you. Ultimately, it is you who gave them the privilege to serve, to rule this land. We also pray for the many brothers and sisters. They live, they do not have the freedom to worship you. We just pray that you will be with them just like you have with us. Father God, we also pray for many of our brothers and sisters. They may suffer due to economic hardships. Many of them are also suffering from very painful, even terminal diseases. Father God, we pray that you grant them your extra measure of your grace so that they will have peace in their heart. We also pray for the many family members they need to take care of, sick family members. We just pray you also grant them sufficient grace. Father God, we also pray for the brothers and sisters. There may be grief for their loss. Father God, you know it's a long process to get over that. We just pray that this is also the time you will grant us sufficient grace so that we learn to lean on you, to trust in you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture reading today is from the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 6, and verses 27. So if you can, please follow with me and read it. And this is from the ESV version. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's continue with verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Today, the title of my sermon is From the First Day Until Now. I remember many, many years ago, there was a small mom and a pop shop in East Brunswick. They sell Chinese grocery. I still remember the name of the shop is called Huaxia. Some of you who grew up in Central Jersey may still remember that small shop. The business was thriving because there was no competition. Their business model is also very simple. The owner will drive his van to New York City Chinatown to buy the popular grocery, and then they will come back, they sell it with some profit. And then the price was reasonable, so I think most of the families living in Central Jersey, they have visited that small shop. And then even our family, we also visited there on a regular basis. However, one day there was a big Chinese grocery store came up on the southbound of Route 18. And then within a couple blocks from that small shop, so the business went down dramatically. One Saturday morning, this is Mrs. Lim. We are friends because our children grow up together in the East Brunswick School District. And then she called my wife, very excited. She said, Mrs. Ran, why you are still staying at home? You know what? That small shop, Huaxia, is going to close. So they will have a clearance sale. Everything marked down at least 50%. For example, the 20 pounds of rice sells only for $4.99 a bag. Come over, try to grab whatever you can. So, of course, my wife, you know, and drove away to that shop. The shop hasn't been that crowded for a long time. So quickly, she grabbed two bags of 20 pounds of rice, $4.99 per bag. I think even about half of the price of the regular price. And then she drove home. The moment she arrived at home, another Chinese lady called her up. This is Mrs. Chen. The Mrs. Chen asked my wife, hey, did you get to that Chinese store? My wife said, yet. And Mrs. Chen asked her, did you get the 20-pound rice? My wife said, yes. And Mrs. Chen asked my wife, who told you the news? And then my wife said, oh, this is Mrs. Lim. And Mrs. Chen was a little bit agitated. She said, this Mrs. Lin is such a big mouth lady. Why she told so many people about a clearance sale? When I got there, nothing left for me to buy. All right, so that's the end of the story. The moral of the story is actually very simple. Mrs. Lin is a non-believer, but I think it is just human nature to spread quote-unquote, good news. This is a good news, but she's so excited to tell everyone about it. On the other hand, when you think about it, 220 pounds of rice will last long. It is also the nature of the good news in this world. All the good news in this world actually cannot last long. This leads to the sermon of today. I'm talking about the outreach and mission through the epistle to the Philippians. Many people say the epistle to the Philippians is like a letter from a missionary to his home church. The term gospel actually appears 9 times in this epistle. You can say that this is the ultimate concern of Apostle Paul. Now, gospel literally means good news. If it is a good news, then the basic definition of the gospel is that it has to be proclaimed to become a good news. But this good news has a solid objective foundation. The solid objective foundation is based on the objective truth. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And not only Jesus Christ died on the cross, it is a historical event. Even non-believing secular historians accept that fact. But on the other hand, Jesus has also resurrected from the dead. Therefore, through his resurrection, just like Puritan John Owen said, Jesus' death is the death of death in Jesus Christ. That is the objective truth. That is the objective foundation of the gospel. But the gospel also has a subjective dimension that is recorded in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. Through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God. So through the gospel, we all experience this spiritual reality. That is, we have the righteousness from God through the preaching, through the receiving of the gospel. Now, the moral of my opening story is that this gospel has to be preached in order to be a gospel. It is just not a dead doctrine or static doctrine. It is a dynamic. Every time when the gospel is preached, in the epistle to the Philippians, it is also called gospel. So there are a couple of things I want to mention in my sermon. Number one, gospel message needs to be proclaimed globally and locally. Number two, the globalization of the gospel is the mandate of the church. Number three, the gospel thrives because of believers' Christ-centered lifestyle. And lastly, this lifestyle demonstrates God's grace. Gospel message needs to be proclaimed globally and locally. So someone coined the term global. That means global missions and the local evangelism are two sides of one. We have to realize that there's two dimensions of the proclamation of the gospel. The local mission as well as the global mission. Through the epistle to the Philippians, we know that the church in Philippi involved in Paul's missionary work. So, chapter 1, verse 5, when Paul mentioned that your partnership in the gospel, I think Paul is talking about the involvement of the church in Philippi. They involved in God's missionary work. They supported him financially. And then in chapter 5, verse 15 to 18, Paul also said, "While I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." So from the very beginning, the church has involved in supporting Paul's missionary work, to be in partnership with him. Not only that, 10 years later, when Paul was in prison in Rome, the church knew the situation of Paul. They sent a very faithful co-worker to help Paul to be his collaborators in the gospel. That faithful co-worker also sent financial support from the church. So from the very beginning until now, as Paul said, you are partnership with me in the proclamation of the gospel. This is church's involvement in global mission. Not only that, the gospel proclamation also involved in local outreach. So therefore, in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul can say that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I think the emphasis here is on local evangelism, is on local outreach. Not only that, in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul mentioned that who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. So therefore, this must be when Paul was in Philippi, in the church in Philippi, these two church leaders walked side by side with Paul. We are talking about the local mission. So therefore, I think the first point I want to share with you is that the gospel message needs to be proclaimed globally and locally. We know that many of our young people and many of us have engaged in outreach to the faraway places. But may I suggest to you that in order to do that, everything started locally. We need to outreach to our neighbor, to our classmates, to our friends. I know the story of a young sister. When she was a sophomore, she attended the last Urbana at Urbana. That is, I think, 2003. After that, the Urbana is no longer held at Urbana, Illinois. And one day, she was praying in the prayer room. She felt the strong passion for the unreached people. She was praying, she was crying. She told the Lord, "Lord, show your will. Send me to where you want me to be." And then after prayer, she felt a burden lifted. And then she went outside the prayer room. As she was walking on the UI Urbana campus, she heard a voice calling her out. And then the voice was like, "Grace, why you are here?" And then she looked and she was surprised because the girl who called her out is Melissa. She is a Jewish girl. She has been her high school classmates for 4 years. The two of them went to the bus stop to board the school bus every morning. The two of them get off the school bus every evening and walk together to each other's home because this Marisa just lives across the street from Grace. So all of a sudden, seems to me, the Lord reminds Grace, "You want to cross the ocean for me? Please make sure you cross the street for me first." Not like Grace has never thought about share the gospel with these classmates, Marisa, but she just felt that she's a Jewish girl. I'm really afraid that when I share the gospel with her, she may get upset. We will no longer be friends again. So Marisa told her that she went to a college in Georgia, and that actually the local Christian students there share the gospel with her. Now she became a Bible believing, Jesus believing Jewish Christian. Not only that, Marisa also told her that now, on the day of worship for these Jewish Christians, wherever she's at home, she will drive her mom to attend such a worship service. So I think the story is that when we want to involve in global mission, let's start locally. I praise God that in RCCC, we have quite a few initiatives in recent years. We have a sister, two sisters, they work among local Muslims and the Indian non-believers. We also have a brother. He involved in Chosen People Ministry, involving in outreach to local Jewish people. So let's start it locally, but let's not forget the need, the great commission to preach gospel to all of the nations, to the unreached people. I wish all of us can attend this year's mission conference. The speaker, Wen Chen, he spent a lot of years in a remote island in the Pacific, learned their language, invented a written language for that small tribe, translated the Bible into the language they had invented, and then after a few years, they elected elders among the believing people there, and then they planted a church there. Now the church can self-rule and self-support because they have their own elders and believers there. So those are all the important works we need to do. But let's start from our own neighborhood with our friends, with our classmates. The second point I want to share with you is that the globalization of the gospel is the mandate of the church. The church exists to glorify God, to worship God. But someone coined this phrase. I wonder whether it's a John Piper or not. The phrase is like that: mission exists because worship doesn't. So therefore, if worship doesn't exist, these are the places, these are the people, those are the audience for the gospel. Therefore, the gospel, the glocalization of the gospel, is the mandate of the church. It is not something optional. If it is the mandate of the church, then no matter what happened, no matter what hardships or difficulties a church is facing right now, there can be no excuses for not to engage in the work of mission in faraway places as well as local evangelism. There are quite a few difficulties in the church in Philippi. The first one is persecution. So therefore, in chapter 1, verse 28 to verse 30, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. And then it also said that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, now hear that I still have. So there will be conflict, there will be persecutions. But those are not excuses for not actively engage in mission and in spreading, in proclaim the gospel. In fact, I have visited many house churches in China. They have all suffered tremendously through persecution. But the gospel thrives through persecution. In recent years, some of the church's leaders confessed to me that they became a little bit complacent. And then it seems to me the government there is tightening the control of Christian gathering. A church leader told me that this is actually a good thing. God wanted to shake us up, to engage, to recover our initial zeal for his love, to love him and to love the lost soul. So this is the first thing. Persecution cannot be an excuse. Number one, hardships also including extreme poverty. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 2, Paul talking about the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. The church in Philippi is part of the Macedonia church. Paul describes their financial situation as extreme poverty. I know many of the families in RCCC, we are suffering tremendous financial difficulty. The church also suffered in financially, in the giving, and so forth. But let's don't forget that if this is the mandate of the church, perhaps this is an opportunity from God for us to even give sacrificially. Please don't get me wrong. It is not my intention to put a guilt trip in you. But on the other hand, we really need to pray, to think about the need for the proclamation of the gospel, not only our own need and the suffering. Third thing we also need to know that the church also have some internal difficulties. One is heresy and apostasy, as I stated in chapter 3, verse 2, and verse 18 and 19. There are some Jewish, the so-called believers, they try to lead the church back to a religion of law. There are some Christians, the so-called Christians, they live life which is totally contradictory to the teaching of the Bible. So those are the difficulties internally happen in the church. Not only that, there are also strife among the church leaders. As in chapter 4, verse 2, here Paul mentioned two names. Both of them are female leaders in the church. The two of them, they did not get along well. So there are disunity, strife in the church. And then one thing I do want to mention is that what is the best way to unite the church, to unite the church? The best way to unite the church is that we engage actively in outreach. We have found out there's so much need outside the wall of the church building. There's no time for us to not like each other. Let me say it in a very plainly way. And also the church is young and immature. As we have read earlier, even from the very beginning, the church in Philippi engaged in supporting Paul's missionary work. I remember in RCCC, when I first joined RCCC at the end of 1981, the church is actively seeking to find our own space, build our own church building. This is very active in the agenda of the church because the church grew very fast. And then our home church at that time, the First Baptist Church in New Brunswick, they are very nice to us. But the size of us already outgrown their size. So we were told that you better find another bigger place for you. So we're actively looking for a bigger place to rent. and so forth. We're also thinking about if we cannot find any place to rent, or if there's no place willing to rent to us, maybe we should find our own space or build our own church building. So this is very heavy in the church agenda, in the church, everybody was thinking about that. But it is also at that time we started mission conference and faith pledge. Someone questioned the wisdom of doing that. We need to build our building first. Then we do this faith pledge because that will divert our financial resources. But the church leaders at that time had decided, no, those two are not a dichotomy. We should work on both. So I remember we had our mission conference. We have a faith pledge. I still remember the excitement during the faith pledge. We had a budget, and after the mission conference, the deacon at that time, Brother David Lim, he has now returned to Taiwan to become a college professor there. And then he reported that we actually met our goal. Everybody was so excited. But I know many families gave sacrificially. Therefore, we can meet that goal. So even though the church is immature, even though the church is still young, even though the church lacked financial resources, that's not an excuse for not engage in mission. And on the other hand, we do need to see the need of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I charge you in the presence of God, of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Be ready. Another translation could be with a sense of urgency. My dear brothers and sisters, we wish we all have this sense of urgency because there are so much needs outside people. Reprove is the reproof of the reality of sin. Rebuke is rebuke for the consequence of judgment. And exhort is exhort the way of reconciliation with God. So you see a clear and a comprehensive gospel declaration in these three verbs. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And then let's be ready with a sense of urgency. The third item I want to share with you is that the gospel thrives because of believers' Christ-centered lifestyle. Effective proclamation of the gospel hinges upon a gospel-changed life. So in Philippians 1, chapter 6, talking about he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I believe this does not only talking about the missional work, it also talking about God's work in our life. God has begun a good life, a good work in our own life. As we have been justified by faith, that is talking about our status. But we are on our way to sanctification. So God has begun a good work in us. He will continue to work. The reformers would like to say this is the progressive sanctification. So we ought to live a life that is worthy of the gospel. And then what kind of life is it? According to the Philippians, it is a life filled with the fruit of righteousness. It is a life that honored Christ. It is a life that shines as light in the world. My dear brothers and sisters, there are so much strife, so much polarization right now here in U.S. The church ought to be different. The church ought to be the salt and the light of the world. No matter how much division in this land, I wish people can always see that within God's people, even though we may have different opinion, but since we worship the same God, since we love God with all our might, we also love our sisters and the brothers with all our might. We love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the great opportunity for the church to shine, to demonstrate, even though we are in this world, but we are not of the world. Even though we are in this world, but we don't conform, but we do not conform to the value of this world, because we live a Christ-centered life. When I was a college student, I attended Grace Baptist Church, which is just outside the side door of my college campus. The preacher there, Dr. Lian Hua Chiao, was a very famous preacher in Taiwan. I can honestly say I did not miss a single Sunday service during my 4 years in college. So when the school in session, I always attended Sunday service. So I heard his sermon maybe 150, 160 times all through those 4 years. Let me say I forgot all his sermon, but one word I will remember for the rest of my life. In one of the sermon, he lamented about the witness of the so-called Christians. And he even pounded his podium saying, "We Christians at least should be good people. We Christians at least should be good people in the eyes of non-believers." That sermon I remember, that word I remember. It may not be a direct quote from the Bible, but it is consistent with all the teachings in the Bible. Remember, did Jesus teach his disciples that through the fruits we can recognize who is a true believer? Again, don't get me wrong. There is a way of sanctification. But each of us has to think about, are we at least be regarded as a good people? I have to say, the flip side is also true. When I talk to many of the non-believing friends, one hindrance, or even one of the greatest hindrance, is that people will say, "Hey, Mr. So-and-so, he is a confession Christian, but look at his behavior. If that person is going to heaven, I don't want to be with him in heaven forever." Those sort of things. So that really pained me a lot. So the gospel thrives because of believers' Christ-centered lifestyle. This Christ-centered lifestyle must have a single-mindedness for the advancement of the gospel. In Philippians, Paul mentioned that some people preach the gospel with a wrong motivation, but it doesn't matter to him. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Every time when I read that, I'm impressed. Because no matter what happened, no matter whether people has the right motivation or not, as long as the gospel is proclaimed, Paul rejoices in that fact. I remember a high school student, she went out for a mission trip to the Navajo people. And then there, she befriended a Navajo young girl the same age. And then she talked to her, she followed her for quite a few days. And then the day before they were to leave that reservation, so she asked that Navajo girl, saying, "Are you ready to accept Jesus Christ as your personal savior?" That girl thought for quite a while. Eventually, she said, "Well, let me go home first. Let me think about it. Tomorrow, I will let you know." So that night, this young sister, she prayed. She even cried, saying, "Lord, you know, save this tribal girl. She's so close. Maybe just a little bit nudge, she will be willing to accept Jesus Christ as her personal savior. So please, save her." But the following morning, the counselor asked her to go to another place because that place has greater needs. So she went there. So after she finished the ministry there, she went back to her original place. Everybody was so happy. Everybody was telling her, "You know what happened? The girl you befriended, the girl you walked with her for the last couple of days, this morning, when so and so talked to her, she immediately accepted Jesus Christ as her personal savior." So that girl, finally, this young sister came home. She told her dad. She said, "Dad, everybody was so happy. There's one person was so upset." Her dad asked her why. She said, "I spent all this time talking to her, but looks like I did not get any credit. All right? It's not fair. It's not fair." My dear brothers and sisters, let's remember what the Bible has taught us. Somebody sow the seeds. Somebody will reap the harvest. Both of them will be remembered by God. So let's have this single-mindedness to preach the gospel. It is our responsibility to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. But it is the Lord who will be responsible for the results. I'd like to share with you Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Here we have two different translations. The ESV talking about when people, how will they believe in him of whom they have never heard? Of whom they have never heard. Another translation is by the NASB. They said, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? I think whom they have not heard could be a better translation, because that means to preach the gospel is our responsibility. We are just a channel of God's word. God himself is responsible for the final result. When someone finally accepted Jesus Christ, it is not because they heard us. It is because whom they heard. So every time when we preach the gospel, maybe at a particular moment, when God's time comes, that person, that non-believer will hear Jesus Christ through our proclamation. So if there's any credit, the credit is not to us. The credit is to God. Someone said, for a regular believer, he needs to hear the gospel 10 times. So even if we proclaim the gospel, maybe nobody accepts Jesus Christ, don't worry. We are just doing number one through number nine. One time we will see a number 10. All right, I think my time is about to be up. But let me just say one thing. This lifestyle demonstrates God's grace. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the time of Jesus Christ. If God's mandate comes from God, he will also grant us sufficient grace to complete that. When we're talking about the day of Jesus Christ, we wish that even we live here and now, we always live with an eternal perspective. I like to finish my sermon with a fictitious story. I say fictitious story, not like the opening story is true. Suppose one time in heaven, it's actually not heaven, we should say new heaven and a new earth, but that's the topic for another sermon. There's this lady came to me. She will say, Brother Luan, I know you, but you don't know me. I say, how come? And she will say, do you remember while you were attending J.P. Stevens High School? So you know this is a fictitious story. I did not attend J.P. Stevens. You remember there's a female student, there's a girl, you know, she transferred from other school. She seated beside you. She was always unhappy. No one to be like friends. But you were nice to him. I said, well, I sort of remember. And she also said that, do you remember that? One time you want to share the gospel with her. And then you share that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He saved us. He saved sinners. But the moment you mention sin, she got very upset. She said, go away. I don't want to hear anymore. Do you remember that? I say, well, I sort of remember. From that point on, I dare not to share the gospel with her because I know that will make her unhappy. And then, but then she said after many, many years, she went to college, she graduated from college, she married, she encountered lots of difficulties in her life. She remembered one particular conversation with you, talking about a sin, talking about salvation, talking about Jesus Christ. One day, she walked by the church. She said, you know, my life is in a dark tunnel. Maybe I should give Jesus a chance. All right, in fact, Jesus gave us a chance, all right? So she walked into the church, she heard the gospel, and she became friends. And then I asked her, is that girl you? I don't think I remember. She said, no, that girl was my grandmother. And then I asked her, how come? She said, well, my grandmother still has her high school yearbook. My grandmother was pointing to the picture of you, saying, this is that silly boy. She tried to preach the gospel to me. I didn't listen to him. But the seed has already planted at that time. In God's time, it flourished. So that sister told me, since that time, my grandmother became a very devout Christian, and from her, many generations of the family are God's people. I tell you, this is a fictitious story. But I just say that if we proclaim the gospel, I think in the new heaven and the new earth, we will have many, many pleasant surprises. So let's seize every opportunity to preach the gospel. On the other hand, this also demands that we think about mission to the unreached people. In one of the Tuesday staff prayer meeting, Minister Margaret Kwok, he raised the idea. She said, can RCCC tithe the members for missionary work? When I heard about that, I said, whoa, That's a tremendous vision. I even dare not to think about it. Can RCCC tithe her members for mission to the unreached people? I will leave this to all of you. But let's start. Before we think about crossing the ocean, let's think about crossing the street. Let's bow our head and pray. Father God, it is so limited that what I can say. We just pray that you will impress in us the zeal, the love for the lost soul. When we think about all our friends, even our family members, they do not know you. Let's look at them with your perspective. Let's know that, let us remember that, unless they know you, their eternal destination was such a dreadful place. Father God, help us to seize every opportunity to preach the gospel, not because of this is a legalism demand, but because of the love you have granted within us. Perhaps you also will call some of us to engage, to outreach the unreached people. We pray that the burden comes from you. The grace to fulfill that commission also comes from you. Let's all learn to listen to your voice and obey your will. In Jesus' name we pray.